Amen. So we're going to be in Jonah chapter 2. But before we get there, I want to share a little bit of a story with you. And so most of you in this room are either about to begin driving, you've been driving for a little bit, or you've been driving for a little bit of time. Okay. I'm not trying to make you feel old. Okay. But if you are just about to drive, I want you to learn from my mistake. And if you have already been driving, I want you to be able to sympathize with me, make me feel better about my mistake. No, I'm just kidding. But you can probably relate to what I'm going to share with you about my mishap when I was driving when I was young, right? But my very first car was a Toyota RAV4. It was my dad's car. He gave it down to me. I nicknamed it the Rav Nasty. It was awesome. All right. And as a teenager, for whatever reason, we feel like we need to make sure that like music is the most important thing within a vehicle, right? You know, so the very first thing I put money into was to change the head unit, the stereo system in it. So it had good music. It was a great car to be able to pile in a bunch of friends. I was able to pile a whole bunch of stuff in when I moved into college. Great car, right? But in my young experience as a driver, there was one day where snow had happened. All right. And there was a bunch of snow which no one had driven on. All right. So I'm young. I'm like, yo, this is awesome. Let me see what I can do here. Right. So I'm driving in my neighborhood, foolish. Foolish, Chris. Driving a little bit too fast in my neighborhood with undriven snow. And what do you think happened? This unexperienced driver, what do you think happened? Yeah, I would have gone off the road if I was from here. Praise be to God, I grew up in a neighborhood which had curbs, okay? So I skid into the curb, right? Okay, lose control. I try to control, skid into the curb, smash the curb, both rims, and had so much momentum that I was just like grinding along the curb. It was like my car turned into a professional skateboarder and it decided to just grind along the curb. And there was a no parking sign right on the edge, and my side mirror came off. All right. So, boom, that happened. What do you think happened to the rims? You think the rims were in good shape? How do you think the alignment was? It was jacked up, right? Okay. So, fortunately, it was right around the corner from my house. So, you know, I didn't really know what else to do. So, I was like, well, I'm just going to drive home. It was like a half mile around the corner, pull into the driveway. Okay. But how do you think the thing was moving? Was it nice and smooth? Now, that thing was limping. That thing was gangsta leaning. That thing was, it was like hobbling. It was like, bum, 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 right? And so, very quickly, that thing came out of alignment. And so, now all of a sudden, one moment, that thing didn't function the way it should have worked. It became out of alignment. I smacked the curb really hard, right? So, had to repair it. And then I was like, you know what? I'm going to get a new car. So then I got the Mazda that's down at the bottom, and that thing's been good to me ever since, right? But we've been talking a lot about this idea that God wants us to be able to live with our mind, our heart, and our soul in alignment, right? And when we get out of alignment, that's when we do things that are not for our flourishing. They aren't the best for us. We start to pursue sin instead of what's best. We start to act in ways that are not good, right? But unlike my RAV4, it was very, very easy to understand what got that out of alignment. I was stupid, too fast, smacked the curb, boom, out of alignment. But for us to be able to understand what's going on inside of our lives, it's not necessarily as easy to figure out what causes us to get out of alignment. And so we're walking through this book of Jonah, and we find Jonah, and that dude is messed up. He done smacked the curb and probably smacked the other one. And so his car doesn't even know which way to limp. All right? And so he's not in a good spot, right? And so he decides when life doesn't go his way, what does he do? He runs. He runs away from God. And so the beauty about what we get to do and what the Bible is doing is that this book of Jonah speaks to our actual human experience. This Bible is a narrative The book of Jonah is a narrative which enters into what do you do when you're angry at God? What do you do when your will is now opposed to what God seems like he's allowing into your life? What do you do when you're frustrated, when you're questioning, when you feel left out? What do you do? And so Jonah ran. So what do you do? We're striving to be able to be a church family that we break this narrative where you feel like we have to have it all together all the time. You don't. We want to be a people that we understand and we share with each other our actual human experience with our life with God. And it's not always good. It's not always delightful. It's not always, I just ask God for this to happen and it happens. Sometimes it's very painful. Sometimes it is very good. But we need to be able to be honest with what's going on, share with each other, and walk through life regardless of what comes. Do it together, because if we do that together, if we're honest with our human experience, if we're honest with how we are running and fleeing from God, then we can actually build and walk out a faith that will endure the test of time. But if not, if we buy into the lie that it's all supposed to be perfect when you come to God, the moment you're smacked with life, what happens? You quit. You walk away. You think like, man, I thought you were supposed to do this, God, but why'd you do that? You walk away. And that's what we're not trying to be that as a church family. We're trying to be real, honest, and raw with our experience and the fact that I don't see how God is with me, but I need you to be with me and help me be able to see God. I need you to be praying on my behalf. I need you to help me walk through this, because this storm will pass. But right now, I don't know, man. We're trying to be that church family. And the beautiful thing, and that's what we're looking at today, the beautiful thing is that though we run, God doesn't run away from us. Though we run away from God, though we would turn our backs on him, though we, like Jonah, would throw everything that we have and throw it all away and go the complete other direction, God's choice is never to do that on your behalf. And so we see, man, God's love is relentless and he'll go after you. We read in Acts 17 to start off this service that God is near to every single one of us. And so, if you leave with just one sentence, this is the sentence I want you to leave with today, that God's love is the miracle. God's love is the miracle. And so, with that, let's read. We're going to read starting in chapter 1, verse 17, and then we're going to read all the way through chapter 3, verse 1. All right, so you can follow along on the screens behind me. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever, yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. And we'll pick up in 2 weeks there. But what I want us to be able to see, man, is just what I laid out for you, man. God's love is the miracle. So we get so caught up with this, with the fish, and trying to understand about the fish and how big was it, all this stuff. And listen, the narrator of this book doesn't have the same thoughts that we do, being amazed at the fact that a fish can swallow a man. He's not trying to explain that. But the crazy thing is what he's trying to help us see is that the miracle of God's love is that he finds us when we run. The miracle of God's love is that he finds us when we run, right? So Jonah, whose choice was it for Jonah to run away? Yeah, Jonah, it's not a trick question. Wow, we got some work to do, Woody. Whew. Thanks, Gideon. Whew. Man, okay. It was Jonah. Jonah ran, and God was like, all right, man, I'll let you go ahead. Go ahead, run. And yet, as he's running, what does God do? God sends the storm, right? And then in the chaos of the storm, who shows up, or whose idea was it for Jonah to be able to just dive into the water? Did Jonah have this like amazing time with God where God was like, yo, Jonah, put yourself in the water and it'll stop? We don't appear that this came from God. This appears that this was Jonah's own idea to dive into the water, right? Well, what does that tell us? I mean, okay, so just think about it. Step into the Bible, feel it a little bit. We're trying to learn how to be able to be students of the Bible. So think about it. So if Jonah, in his own thought, what could he have done? What do you think God would have done if Jonah would have said, yo, just turn the boat around and let's go back to port? You think that the storm would have silenced, that the rest of the people on the boat would have still been saved? I bet you that if Jonah would have repented and actually been like, you know what, God? Yeah, let's do this. I bet you that God would have pardoned him. But Jonah doesn't do that. So does that show us that Jonah's just sick and twisted? Or does it show us that, man, he's really hurting? And is it possible that Jonah may have already, because of him running away from God and feeling that, man, I already abandoned God, he's done with me. I've already turned away. I've already forsaken my God. Why would he want me back? Do you think that's possible? And so in the weight of that, when he says, yo, just throw me over and the storm will silence, does Jonah have in his mind that he's going to be pardoned? No, he was ready to die. He was ready to die. Right? And so Feel the weight of this. What does that tell you about our God? Jonah ran away. Jonah turned his back. Jonah thought he was done, but who was going after him? God. God was. Right? Was Jonah able to rescue himself? No. He's in this chaos water. And yet God sends a fish to be able to save him, to rescue him from his imminent death, right? There's some other interesting things about the fish, right? So are there other times? Look, be students of the Bible. So think about this. This is why the Bible is meant to be read over a lifetime. It's meditation literature. So we're supposed to read it and think about it. That's why you can come back to something and be like, I never thought about it this way. Yeah. Are there other times in the Bible in which somebody has gone into water that should have killed them and they were rescued? And on the other side, there was new life. Where else? Huh? Simon Peter? Oh, yeah, walking on the water. What else? Really early on in the Bible. Moses, right? Moses twice, right? When he was a baby, little on the reeds, right? He made a little ark. That's another clue of one. Right? Noah, right? Okay, Noah, right? Saved through the chaos waters and then new life afterward. Little baby Moses, he should have died, but through the water, new life. And then when he walked to the Red Sea to rescue the people of Israel out of slavery, right? New life. Baptism, a picture, right? Going into the water, die your sinful nature, dying to be raised to walk in newness of life, right? The author of this isn't trying to get us to be preoccupied about a literal fish. He's trying to get us to be able to see that our God saves in situations that seem like would lead to death, but God brings life, right? And so, that's the beauty. The second thing which is crazy is that Nineveh got its name after an Assyrian god. What do you think the image that they depicted this god was? What type of animal? Anybody, take a wild guess. A fish. All right, so do you see, like, it's okay to laugh and to chuckle and be like, oh, that's funny. That stinks for Jonah, but that's funny. Do you see, like, what God is doing is that he's rescuing Jonah by the fish, which is the god of the people who he's supposed to go to. So you think you're going to run from the people of the fish? Well, man, I'm going to save you by a fish and then send you back that direction. Right? This is just amazing stuff. But what does that tell us? Man, it tells us the miracle of God's love is that he finds us when we run. He's not done with you. He finds us when we run. He is there. Right? The second way that we can see the miracle of God's love is through that he rescues us when we call. He rescues us when we call. Let's look at the prayer in chapter 2. And as you guys are looking at it, I just want to ask you a connection with real life. Has somebody ever, you've been in a situation where somebody, you were anticipating them maybe giving you an apology, or maybe you were anticipating them giving you a compliment for something you've done? And the person comes to you and they say something and you're just like, yeah, I knew this was coming, that you don't even necessarily listen to what they're saying, but you just accept and embrace the fact that they came and said something to you. And then afterward, you like hear their words and you're like, wait a second, that was kind of like a backhanded compliment. Or, wait, they just made that about themselves. They didn't actually say sorry. You ever been in a situation like that? That's kind of how this chapter 2 can hit us. Where it's like, man, he says some good things, but also he says some kind of weird stuff. It kind of seems a little bit off. And guess what? That's the beauty of it. That's the miracle. We're going to see. Look at this. He says, man, I called out to you, God, out of my distress, and you answered me. Okay, we're starting off pretty good, right? He cried out to God. But then look at verse 3. What does he say? For you cast me into the deep. What? Bro, you did that. Verse 4. I am driven away from your sight. Dude, you ran. What are you talking about? You're just in the fields and you're just like, oh, I'm so far away, right? Okay. But then he goes down and he says, man, you rescued me from the pit. So that's good. Again, God, you were the one that saves me. Really good. Then jumping down to the end in verse 8 and 9, then it gets a little bit selfish again. And it's like, Man, to those who regard vain idols or those who pray to other false gods, man, they're basically going to be without hope. But I pray to you. I've got it right. So who possibly could he have been thinking about? Who were the last people that he saw before he jumped ship? Yeah, the people on it. Dude, Aiden. Dude, I'm glad that I'm in your small group. I said that correctly, too. I'm in your small group because you're smart. Yeah. So, thinking about the people on the ship, what did they do when they were in a situation? They were crying out to any god they possibly could. They're crying out, man, maybe we can get salvation. Yo, what else? What else? Praying, right? Jonah doesn't see what we get to see. Jonah didn't see that they actually turned to God because he's in the water. So Jonah, I just wonder if he has in his mind, it's almost like he's this wrapped up in himself where he's like, man, those people that don't know you, at least I've got it right. And so it's like, oh, I don't know how that makes me feel. But listen, that's the miracle. What is this teaching us? Did God respond to Jonah's weird prayer? He did. Right? The miracle is that God responds to all who would cry out to him. God responds to faith, not perfection. So how many times do you hold yourself back because you feel like you have to get yourself together? You have to figure things out better before you can even cry out to God. Man, Jonah just prayed some pretty weird stuff and God rescued him. God knows what's about to happen. And yet he still rescues Jonah and gives him an opportunity to be able to do the right thing. This is wild. This is the miracle of God's love that, man, we don't have to have it perfect and tidied up, but he's there and he responds to you when you cry out to him. This is the miracle that he goes after you while you're running. He answers you when you cry, even if it's not perfect, even if it's messy. And then the last thing, look at in verse 3, chapter 1. Sorry, chapter 3, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah. What does it say? You can talk to me. It's okay. That's kosher here. That's cool here. Sorry. A second time. So what does that tell you? What does that tell you? As another preacher puts it, if you're not dead, God's not done. We serve the God of second chances. We serve a God of third and fourth chances. Man, God knows full well that Jonah's still going to mess this thing up. And yet he still embraces him. He's not cast out, right? He shows up to Jonah even though Jonah done just messed up. He sees Jonah less than ideal repentance, and he still gives him another opportunity. You see, the miracle is so much bigger than the fish. The miracle is the fact that we serve this God that would love us in that type of way. Right? That's what we're trying to help all of us be able to think about, is that we desire that every single one of you would be able to be a conduit for God's love, to be able to be a channel for God's love. But in order for you or for me to be able to be a channel for the love of God, we have to receive it for ourselves. We have to embrace it. We have to believe that what God says about us is true for us. And as we believe and receive it, it begins to change and to shape our hearts so that we can believe that if he would do it for me, if he would chase me when I run, if he would hear me when I cry out, even in my jacked up selfishness, then he would still use me, and it's possible for you. That's the flow, is that we would believe, we would receive the love of God on our behalf and allow it to be able to flow out to us through other people, right? I mean, do you think Jonah felt like he deserved a second chance? Honestly, he probably wished that he would have called somebody else because what we know was coming. But Jonah still receives the second chance and moves forward. Right? What does 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16 say? But I received mercy. Why? Why did I receive mercy? For this reason, that in me, as the foremost, some of your translations might say the biggest sinner, the foremost sinner, the worst of the worst, Christ might display his what? Perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. So what is this saying? This is saying that, man, God is patient. His love is miraculous on your behalf. Why? Not so you could keep it to yourself, but so that the people all around you that are far from God could begin to be able to see what God did in you, and they could see that it is possible for them. For the world looking all around us and the people that are even with us every single Sunday that still aren't necessarily sure what they think about or believe about God, for them to be able to see and experience that we live in this love that we don't deserve. And it's so like mess them up that they can't explain it. You can't wrap your mind around it. Why would God be this loving to this dude? Wouldn't it be easier to choose somebody else? Humanly speaking, it would be a whole lot easier. But this is the miracle of God's love. That when you're running, he's there to rescue. When you're in distress, he hears your cry. And when you're not sure if he can use you, man, he's calling you to be able to stand to live. And so for you, man, I'm not exactly sure what it is where you are, what it is that you need to do, what you needed to hear from God today. But the truth is this, man, that we would be able to lift our eyes off of ourselves and gaze upon him. If we can gaze upon this God that goes after the runaways, the screw-ups, and uses them to be able to change the world, man, then we're in good company. That God didn't give up on you. God didn't give up on me. That when life stinks and we're burdened and we're crying out, we're angry at God, we don't need to hold those things together to get our prayers all theologically sound. Man, let that out. Talk to him. When we cry out, he responds to us. So where do you hold him back? And I've been praying all this week that as we're in this passage together, that God would be bringing people to your mind, specific people to your mind that are far from God. And that you would awaken to the reality that God is choosing to use you to bring the good news of the gospel, that God loves them. So who is it? Family members. Who is it? Coworkers. Who is it, people that are next door neighbors, that live down the road? Who is it that God is sending you and he's tapping on you? Yo, you ready to roll yet? Man, the call on Jonah, it's the same as the beginning. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out the message. Man, the same is for you. Would you be in awe of the miracle of God's love? To receive it for yourself and pass it on to others. So we're going to have some time. The worship team is going to lead us in one more song. And this is a great reflection song. It's a great time. And so this is your time. And so if you're in a spot where you need to just talk to God, you need to stay seated and just pray and talk to God, then man, talk to him. This is your space. If you need to grab somebody and ask them to pray with you, man, quit running. Quit waiting for you to have the right words, man. Grab somebody, pray. Man, if you're burdened for a specific person, but you don't feel like you have the ability to even get words out, man, cry out, share that with somebody. Man, we have been sitting on our hands way too long, but we have the miracle of God's love that chases us down. So let's allow the love of God to chase other people down through us. So Father, I thank you for who you are. I thank you for not leaving us in our rebellion, in our sin, and in our shame. And so I pray for the people here this morning that we're not where we want to be. And maybe we've been allowing that shame that, man, I just wish that I would be somewhere else. I should be further along to just dissipate right now at the very name of Jesus. And for us to be able to just come and meet with you. God, I pray where there is someone here that is just so heavy burdened, that life is not going the way that we want, that we're really struggling to be able to hold faith and hold belief right now. I pray that we would stop holding back and just meet with you. And you, Spirit, would come. Make your presence known. And for those of us that things are going really well right now, I pray that we would be able to rejoice and be able to be empowered to go and to take this message to the people that need it the most. So Spirit, do what you need to do in our hearts and in our souls, and empower us to go and to share with those in need. It's in your great and mighty name we pray. Amen.